Are you sending a message that you've been saved by the grace of God, that you have peace and joy in your heart? Are you sending the message that the power of God is working in your life? Are you sending them the message that this is the best life yet? What kind of message are you sending them? That God answers prayer? That you're not fretting and fuming over things? That you're putting your trust in Him? You're sending a message. He says, work it out.
Today on In Touch, I am saved. Now what?
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying,
Toda potestad me es dada en el cielo y en la tierra.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit,
teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When you were saved, did anybody sit you down and say, well, let me explain to you just what happened to you? I want to talk to you about God so you'll understand who He is. I want to explain to you who Jesus is and His relationship to God. I want you to understand the presence and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit that now will begin working in your life. I want to help you see that you have some responsibility now that you've become a Christian. Because what you've said is you are willing to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Did anybody say to you, now there are certain things you need to know now that you are a Christian? And one of the things that you need to realize is it's very important that you read the Bible every day. It's food for your soul. It'll make a difference. You'll find a lot of information that's more than information. It's divine guidance. Not only that, you need to be sure to spend time praying every day, asking for the Lord's leadership in your life, whatever the needs may be. And you need to be baptized now that you're saved, because that is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to wait on that is not a wise idea, because you'll always think that something and feel that something's missing. And what's missing is you were not obedient to God at that point. And then, of course, not only to be baptized, but to join a church, not just any church. You don't have to look for a denomination. It can be a denomination, but you want to look for a church where they're teaching the Word of God, where the Word of God is preeminent above everything else. You want to not just go to church spasmodically, but you want to go frequently, like every Sunday possible. Because what you'll be doing, you'll be filling your mind with the Word of God. You'll be growing in your Christian life. Things will begin to change in your life. You'll begin to have understanding. You'll have a peace. You'll have a joy. You'll have trials and difficulties and hardships. But because you're in that book every day, God will be giving you wisdom and direction. And because you're talking to Him every day, He will be quieting your spirit, calming your spirit, and giving you clear direction. Not only that, you will be wanting to give, because you see, God gave His Son for you, and He has a principle by which we're to give, and that is a tithe of our income, 10%. Anybody ever tell you that? And not only that, when you do that, what you're going to learn is you're going to learn to trust God. You're going to find Him blessing you in ways financially that you've never dreamed of. And not only that, you also need to tell somebody else what Jesus has done and what He's doing in your life. Because you see, He said we're to be like salt and light. Our life is to make a difference in somebody else's life. So I would just ask you this question. When you were saved, or when you joined a church, you say, well, aren't they the same? They should be, but oftentimes they're not. You have no business joining a church until, first of all, you receive Christ as your Savior. But let's say that you did. Did anybody set you down and tell you those things? Or did they say, we certainly are glad that you're a Christian now, and get along the best you can? They probably didn't say that, but that's the way they acted, for the simple reason They didn't open the Word of God and say to you, well, now, let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture that it would be good for you to learn or to begin to read in the Psalms or John or whatever it might be. Most people who join a church, even after they're saved, they're sort of left on their own. Because you see, most people become a child of God and nobody ever tells them what they should expect as a result of that. Or when they join a church, nobody ever tells them, here's what you can expect and here's your responsibility. So what I want to do in this message, I want to answer three questions. I want to deal with three specific things. The three specific things every person should understand if you are going to become a Christian or if you are one, if you're going to be the kind of person God wants you to be, and your life's going to count, and you're going to have success in living a Christian life, then you need to know these three things. Because you see, if you don't, here's what happens. You attend church for a while, and then you begin to drift a little bit. Next thing you know, can't find you. Or you go to church, and you know that you're saved, but you just sort of sit back there, and days go by, and Sundays go by, and months go by, and years go by. I want you to listen carefully, because there's a passage of Scripture that takes all of this in. And if you'll think about it for a moment, it is a serious thing to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and choose by an act of your will to follow Him. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 of this second chapter of Philippians. Scripture says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now watch the next phrase. So then, that is on the basis of all that. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is one of the most important verses in the Bible when it comes to living a Christian life. And probably most of you read that and thought, well, I wonder what that means. So I want us to think about something here. I want us to think about three issues, three things that I want us to consider, and they'll be on the screen here. And at the end of the message, I'm going to put all of it, capsule it, in just a few statements. But very important that you listen carefully. And the first thing I want us to talk about is simply this, and that is the person and place of Jesus Christ in your life. You say, oh, well, I've been a Christian for years and years and years. But just listen carefully. Who is he? Many people think Jesus was a man who died on the cross for my sins. But listen to what Paul said. Paul said that Jesus Christ was the incarnate Son of God. What does that mean? That means he was God who came in the flesh, walked among men, and made it possible for us to understand who God is and what he's like. That's what he's saying in this scripture. And he said he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant. That is, Jesus came into this world as the Son of God, taking upon himself as a servant to obey his Father. Not only that, the scripture says he was found in appearance as a man, humbled himself as a man, just like any other man, only he was sinless. And not only that, the scripture says in this passage that he obeyed the Father even to the point of going to the cross. That is, the reason Jesus came was to die for you. Now watch this carefully. If God the Father sent his Son Jesus, And he died on the cross to make it possible for you to be forgiven and have a right relationship with him and go to heaven, there must be something very, very serious about living a life of sin. Because the Father sent his Son to die on the cross and pay your sin debt in full, that was the only way you and I would ever get to heaven. And so he says he came, and he went to the cross to pay your sin debt in mine. That's who he is, and that's what he's about. Then he says in this passage, for this reason, because he did that, God highly exalted him so that his name is above every other name that exists. That is, the name of Jesus is the highest name there is. There is no name that carries more quality. There's no name more heavenly. There's no name that has the power and the energy that the name of Jesus Christ has. He gave him that awesome name. Then the scripture says, not only that, but he says, for that reason God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth. And that is, Jesus Christ came as Lord, not only as Savior. Every knee would bow, every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, as he says, to the glory of God the Father. Now let me interpret that word Lord. What that means in essence is this: he is the boss. Lord here means he is the sovereign ruler, the creator, as Paul described him in Colossians. He created all things, and all things exist and are sustained by him. He's the boss. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you didn't just get your sins forgiven. You assumed a position of fellowship. That is, to follow Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of everything and all things. And so many people who trust Christ as their Savior, nobody ever tells them about that. They say, well, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, now I'm a Christian. A Christian to do what? A Christian to live how? No name to equal his name. He is the Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Why? Confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the will of the Father, that I confess that he's my Lord. And what I'm saying is simply this. Put it in modern terms. I see Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also know him in a practical way daily. He's the boss. He has the right to call every single play in my life. He has the right to tell me where to go. He has the authority and the enablement and the power to not only tell me what to do, but also enable me to do it. He is the Lord of our life. And somewhere along the way, we've separated Jesus Christ as Savior and from Lordship. When you deny his position as the Lord right up front and say, well, I'll take him as my Savior, but that Lord business, I don't know about that. Listen, you know what? He's not two persons. He is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And the Bible says he is exalted to the point of being Lord because, listen, it brings glory and honor to the Father. So the first thing a person needs to understand is the person and the place of Jesus Christ in their life. He's the boss. In other words, in your family, for example, when you were growing up and your father said, well, here's what I want you to do, and this is the reason I want you to do it, and you said, why? And your father may have said, because I'm your dad, and I said so. Your father was the authority in that home. He should have been. And therefore, he had the right as the father to give direction to the family. Jesus is the Lord of the church. He has the right and the authority to give direction to every single one of us. And the truth is, when you live your life or try to live your life ignoring the fact that he has a right and authority and place and position to tell you what to do, how to spend your life, remembering it all came from him, then you have a spirit of rebellion. And there are many people who have that. Nobody ever explained to them how important it is to see Jesus Christ as the Lord And so we talk about following God's will and being obedient to him and all the rest. Listen, that should have been an issue settled right up front. The day you trusted him as your Savior, you said, well, God the Father said he is Lord. If he's Lord, that means he's the boss. If he's the boss, I follow. I'm a sheep. I follow the master. I follow the shepherd. And if I don't follow the shepherd, I'm going to fall off the bank somewhere, off the mountain. I'm going to wreck and ruin my life. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and refuse to follow him as Lord at any point in your life, then at that point in your life, you are going to be in trouble, because God the Father has provided the best for us. And by being Lord, that doesn't mean he is this judgmental Lord who's up there looking down to see what you're going to do wrong next. He is this awesome, supportive Lord who loves you, who, listen, who's paved the way, who has lived the life, who suffered everything imaginable, and says to you and me, follow me. He didn't say it would be easy, but he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. I'll make your life count. Follow me. You'll be like salt and like light, that your life will make a difference if you follow me. So the first thing that we must remember and understand fully is who he is and what his place is in our life. Now, this is what Paul was saying in this first part of this passage. Now, look, if you will, at verse 11, when he says that every tongue will confess and every knee is going to bow. That's the will of the Father. Now, watch this carefully. When I came to First Baptist 40 years ago, the staff that was here at that time, I came as an associate pastor for a couple of years. And so when I walked into a staff meeting as a new member of the staff, and that we were going to pray, I said, well, they weren't going to pray. I said, well, why don't we pray? You pray. I said, okay. So I hesitated for a second. I thought they'd all bow their heads and we'd pray. Nobody bowed their heads. So on another occasion, I said, well, we need to get on our knees and talk to God about this issue. We don't need to get on our knees. Rebellion. If you're not willing to bend your knees to the Lord, you have a problem. You have a problem with a divine boss who is the most revered person who has ever walked the face of this earth, who has the right by his life and death to ask anything of us he chooses, and our answer should always be, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So, now, watch what happens in the next verse here. Having said all that, here's what Paul says. He says, so then, that is, therefore, wherefore, now, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does he mean by that? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, Paul was writing to Christians. When he starts out this book, he says in the very first verse, to the saints at Philippi. So he's talking about Christians. And he says in this particular passage, he says, but while I was with you, you were very obedient and followed the Lord's work. And now that I'm gone, you're still doing the same thing. That's wonderful. And here's what he said. Now, so then, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What in the world did he mean? Well, here's what many people think. And this is the most deceptive idea that Satan could ever perpetrate. And he's very successful at it. When he says, work out your salvation, listen carefully. He did not say, work for your salvation, but having been saved, work it out. And that's a vast difference. Because you see, many people believe, and many people have been taught, well, if you be good enough, if you just live a good life, you're going to heaven, and God approves, you just live a good life. Well, what's a good life? Now, watch the fallacy of this, because this is what Satan perpetrates upon multitudes of people. And if you ask your friends, people you work with, why do you think when you stand before God, he's going to accept you into heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not bad. I don't steal, lie, and cheat, and I don't commit adultery. And, never have been to prison, and I try to do a hard day's work if I can. In other words, why shouldn't I go? What's all of that about? All that's about I. Now watch this. This is the most, one of the most critical things in the Bible. God does not accept us on our works for the simple reason that salvation is not based on what I do. Salvation is based on what Jesus did when he went to the cross and shed his blood at Calvary. That's what salvation's about. Because you see, it's righteousness that God wants in our life. And there's not a single one of us who is righteous within ourselves. Every single one of us has sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. We couldn't ever boast of righteousness. We could just boast of our works. But you see, what God was dealing with at the cross is our sin problem, not our works. By our very nature, we came into this world as sinners. So it's not our works. It's our sin. He dealt with our sin problem. And what it cost him was the death of his son. When he died on the cross, he made it possible for every person who is willing to accept him as their personal Savior to be accepted by him and become a child of God. And your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this whole idea that if I'm good enough, I'm going to be acceptable in the eyes of God. How good do you have to be? You can't answer that. How long do you have to be good? Suppose you make a big mistake. Suppose you do something terrible. Then what? It has nothing to do with works. That is a lie of the devil. And I want to give you four verses of Scripture because I want to explain this one. Four verses of Scripture to just underline that. In Romans 3, verse 20 through 28, he says, there is no justification or salvation by works. In Galatians 2:16, salvation is not by works or trying to keep the law. Somebody says, I live by the Ten Commandments. Oh, you do. You mean you don't ever steal, you've never stolen, you've never lied, you've never gossiped, you've never coveted, you've never committed adultery. No one has ever kept the law. And in Ephesians 2:8-9, which all of us know, and you know this by heart, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any person should boast. And then, of course, in Titus 3:5, he said, not by works of righteousness or good deeds that we've done, we've been saved, but by the mercy of God, is what I want you to see. When he comes to that verse, he says, work out your salvation. He does not mean work for it. You cannot work for it because you're dealing with sin. You're dealing with your nature. You're dealing with the inside, not things that you do. So people who think they're going to heaven by good works, I can tell you, my friend, you are not going to heaven by good works. You cannot bring one single verse of Scripture to me to prove that you can. I can give you many that prove that you cannot. And if you can get to heaven by good works, God made a horrible mistake by sending his son to the cross and having him crucified for your sins and mine. Biggest mistake ever made in human history. God doesn't make mistakes. And so he sent him to the cross because that was the only way. He paid your sin debt and mine in full. Now, with that, look at this verse. He says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean by that? Here's what he means. He simply means this, that we are to, listen, we are to, watch this carefully. We're to put our salvation experience into the operation mode. It's to be operational. That is, now having trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am to live out what God has placed within me, which is the life of Christ. When you trusted him as your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, in you, with you, and upon you forever. It is the Holy Spirit working in and through us that God works out our life. And so it is a progressive thing. And so when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, from that point on, you and I were to work out what he's placed in us. Let's say, for example, you start reading the Word of God, you begin to learn. You begin to pray to him and you begin to trust him, and God begins to work in your life in an unusual way or just a normal way he works. You begin to share your faith, you begin to give. What happens? God begins to work out through those avenues. He begins to work out in your life the things he's placed within you. When he says, when he says we're to work out our salvation, that doesn't mean that we are to do anything in order to be saved. It's to work out what's already there. And so he would never say that, for example, to a lost person, for the simple reason that a lost person doesn't have anything to work out. A lost person, a person who is living in sin, they are controlled by their old sin nature. They're living in sin. It may be a sophisticated kind of sin as far as they're concerned, but it's still sin, and there's still death in it. And so we working out our salvation, what are we doing? We are living out what he's placed within us. And so we're not talking about working for it, but we're talking about having been saved by his grace. We're to work it out. That is, our character, our conversation, and our conduct should all exemplify, should all demonstrate. We should be a showcase, not a show-off, a showcase of the life of Christ. He said, listen, he said, work it out. And that is an imperative form of the verb, which means, listen, to work it out and keep working out. And the truth is, that's what we do the rest of our life. Once we're children of God, what happens? Our life is an expression. Our life is to be an expression of the life of Jesus Christ. You say, well, where am I to work it out? Where do you live? You work it out among your family. You work it out on your job. You work it out in your school. You work it out among your friends. You work it out among people that you meet who are strangers. That is, in every place of our life, what we should be doing is what? Working out. And that is, he uses the word for energy here. We should be energized to give ourselves, wherever we are, in whatever situation we find ourselves, doing what? Living in a way that our conversation and our conduct and our character are exemplifying the life of Christ. In your office, for example, if you use some profanity, what you've done, you have short-circuited your testimony. You tell a dirty joke, you've short-circuited your testimony. That's what you're doing. You're reaching out and bringing something in that doesn't belong there. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, we're to live in such a fashion that somebody knows you're different. This is why he said, once you trust him as your Savior, you're to be like salt. You're to make a difference. It may be healing to some and agitating to others, but it depends upon their response. You're to be like salt and like light. You impact. That is, when believers live a godly life in recognition that the Lord is their boss and they're following him because they love him and they understand what he's done for them, then what happens? Their life impacts other people's lives. You cannot live around a godly person without it impacting you one way or the other. It will either draw you to Christ or your rebellious spirit will increase and you'll walk away to your own dismay and your own destruction. He's the Lord of our life. He's living on the inside of us, as he says. He's there. Listen, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. That's what sanctification is all about. Sanctification is all about this. Having trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, the sanctifying process is this. He sets us apart for his purpose and for his work and for his glory and honor. Once Jesus saved you, at that moment, he went to work in your life. Now, for us is one thing, but for himself, ultimately. He saved you, he created you, he saved you, and he intends to live through us in order to do what? To bring about his purpose in this world. That is, all of us are his followers. And I cannot imagine somebody saying, well, I've been saved and I've been baptized and I'm a church member, and so, you know, what else is there? I had a friend of mine that said to me one time, he said, you know, I was talking about something he needed to do, and he said, look, I'm not crossing that line. I'm not getting that committed under any condition. And I want to say to you, if you're one of those believers, you say that you're a Christian, and you've drawn a line in your life, and you've said, I'm not going to be that committed. It doesn't make any difference what it is. You have told the boss what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Well, in the world, you'd probably get fired. in your relationship to Jesus, you'd suffer something worse than that. Listen, your fellowship with him would suddenly get severed. I'm not going to do the will of God. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. That is a disastrous attitude. And what I want you to see is this. Because somebody didn't explain all this to you early in life, is no excuse. You say, well, you know, I want to do the best I can. Well, you're hearing it. That is that Jesus is the Lord of your life. And he's living and working within you to accomplish his purpose for you. And so what does that say? It says you and I have responsibility. That's what it's all about. That is, if I trust him as my Savior, he writes my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know I'm going to heaven. He's preparing a place for me. I have a responsibility. This is what I would say to any church member, for example. When you join a church, wherever it might be, and you become a part of it, you have a responsibility. Pray for them, support it, because you're a part of something, getting the gospel to the world. He says, work out your salvation. Don't get saved and sit. That's totally unscriptural. He said to those apostles, follow me. And when he walked along the seashore, and he said to those two in the boat, and they were cleaning their nets and so forth, Peter and John, he said, follow me. For them to have followed him meant they had to obey him. When he said, I'll make you fishers of men, he gave them a big signal. Don't save your boat. Sell it. It's a different story. It's a different life. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When you got saved, listen carefully. Jesus had a plan for you and a purpose for you, and he made you some big promises. I'm sorry nobody told you what they were. Because you see, many people struggle in their Christian life, and they struggle oftentimes out of ignorance. They struggle because nobody ever gave them any instruction. They look around at other church members and say, well, I guess that's the way it is. I see how they're living, and I see how they're living. If this is a Christian life, somebody may say, if that's a Christian life, I don't want it. Or they look at some people and say, well, if that's a Christian life, I don't think I can handle that. Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, and he has the most awesome plan. But you've got to be willing to follow his leadership and his guidance. And that is, I'm to get up every morning recognizing and realizing this, that by my conversations with people and by my conduct before them and by my character, I'm going to make an impact of some sort. That's what he wants you to do. You see, people say, well, you know, I can't preach, I can't teach. You don't have to do either one of those, because what you're doing is you're sending a message. Well, whether a person is standing on a platform sending a message or living among other people sending a message, you're sending a message. And the issue I would ask you is this. What is the message you're sending? Are you sending a message that you've been saved with the grace of God, that you have peace and joy in your heart? Are you sending the message that the power of God is working in your life? Are you sending them the message that this is the best life yet? What kind of message are you sending them? That God answers prayer? That you're not fretting and fuming over things? That you're putting your trust in him? You're sending a message. He says, work it out. And he commended them for their obedience when he was with them and when he was not with them. Work it out. In your home, what are you working out that's inside of you in Christ? What about where you work? What do they see? What do they hear? What's implied by the life that you're living? When they tell a dirty joke or something, do you listen and laugh or do you walk away? When they suggest things that you know that deep down inside is really dishonest, do you say no? Do you say maybe? Or do you say yeah? When you're invited somewhere that you know is not befitting for a child of God, do you say yes or do you say no? Watch this. The more conscious you are of the Lordship of Jesus Christ who is living within you, the more conscious you are of His presence, the more quickly you're going to give the right answer. There is a responsibility to live a godly life, and He says you to work it out. You're to live it out. That's our responsibility. So first, here's what He said. He said, you need to know the place of who He is and the place of Jesus in your life. And secondly, you need to realize you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to live out what He's placed in you. And the third thing He says is simply this, that every one of us has this powerful resource within us. So listen to what He said. He said, now, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also in my absence, work out your salvation and do it with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm to be afraid? No, here's what it means. What I say to you often, you must take it seriously. You must not relate to Jesus Christ and His Lordship in a casual sort of way. That is, does it make any difference? Does it make any difference the things you say, the things you do, the places you look, the places you go? Yes, it does. With fear and trembling means this. Not that I'm to be afraid that I'm going to make a mistake. We all make mistakes. But it means that I take seriously that Jesus is my Lord. And I want to take it so seriously that I consider carefully before I make decisions. Before I'll say I'll do this or I'll do that, or that I agree with somebody about something they want to do that I'm not sure about. And so when I think about that, I think about how people live their Christian life in a half-hearted sort of way. Think about this. I don't know how you operate like this. People go to church this Sunday and they skip two. Or they'll go one, skip the other one. And maybe they'll go once a month. You ask them, are you saved? Yeah. Do you go to church? Yes, I do. I'll tell you one of the funniest things to me. When I ask some people that I don't know, meet strangers, and I say, do you go to church? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. What's your pastor's name? Oh, goodness, you know, I can't remember. I don't know why. I cannot remember that. Can you imagine going to church and you call yourself a Christian? You're living a Christian life and you can't even remember the pastor's name. Or if I say, now where's that church? Well, it's, you can't fool people. I mean, after all, if I take it seriously, that means every Sunday it's serious to me. If for some reason I miss, you see, listen, half-hearted is, well, I miss a couple of Sundays, yeah. When the offering plate comes my way, I just put in what I was going to put in today. What about the other two Sundays? Well, I wasn't there. Let me ask you a question. Does tithing mean you give when you're present and only when you're present? Or does it mean I'm going to be obedient to God, period? Half-hearted Christian living is a detriment to the kingdom of God. I'll tell you something else. You hurt your influence and your testimony with people when you live a half-hearted Christian life. I don't know whether you work in a place like this or not, but suppose every Monday morning you went to work and they said, well, did you go to church Sunday? If you said no, why would you be telling them no? Because you just want to watch some TV program, or because you're just too lazy to get up, whatever it might be? You see, if Jesus is my Lord, it's serious business. Because you see, we're talking about eternal life. We're not talking about just these few years. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about an eternal reward. We're talking about taking seriously what Jesus said when He said, follow me. When you trusted Him as your Savior, you didn't hear an audible voice, but I can tell you this. His Spirit to your spirit, you may have been young, follow me. I'll never mislead you. I'll always guide you right. He says with fear and trembling, then watch what this last thing is. And that is, we have the most powerful resource. And I love what he says and the way he says it in this particular passage. The last thing he says here is this. For it is God, in verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Now, let me show you why that's important. Here's what this means. It is God who gives us, places within us, his will. He will tell you what he wants you to do in any and every situation. He says, and if he wants you to do something, he'll place that will in you. He says, not only does he give us his will, but he says, and he uses the term, he energizes us to get it done. That is, he would never ask you to do anything he will not enable you to do. So when the Lord speaks to somebody's life, and I've met guys who the Lord called them to preach, and they say, I can't do that. I just can't do it. And so they rebel against God. They say, I can't do it. They don't believe that verse of Scripture. This is a powerful verse. Listen to this. He says, whatever he says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure, which means this. If he placed the desire in your heart, you can count on him. He'll be there to work it out. Whatever he tells you to do, he is committed to enabling you, giving you direction and power and energy to make it a reality. What could be more encouraging than that? That whatever you've faced in life, God says, I am at work in you. Whatever I will, I work. So that it's not left up to us. And here's something else. It leaves me totally inexcusable. When God tells us to do something, we say, oh, I can't do that. What you're saying is, God, you lied. The Bible's not true, because the Scripture says, whatever he wills us to do, he will work it out in our life. And so you and I have the right to be determined and to be confident and to be assured that when we start walking his path, he will be there every single moment to enable us to accomplish it, whatever it is. That is his divine commitment, that he is in us. Listen, he who wills it, works it. And the next time you come up to some difficult situation, you think, well, Lord, now what am I going to do about this? And what am I going to do about that? Remember this verse of Scripture. Just listen, look at it. Whatever he wills, he works. That's real simple, but it's powerful. Because this is God's awesome, listen, his awesome promise. Whatever he requires of you, you can absolutely be confident that he is going to equip you, enable you to do it, no matter what it is. Just be sure it's the will of God. That is, that he's the one who said it and not someone else. Now, what I want to do is I want to mention one other thing he says here that's very significant, because you'll notice he says in verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, what's that? What's the good pleasure of God? What do you think would make God the happiest about you? As he looks at your life today, what would he see in you that makes God, humanly speaking? Well, he says his pleasure, God's good pleasure. Listen, this is God's good pleasure, that you and I follow him and become Christ-like as we work out and play out our salvation experience, that we become Christ-like. That's what he's up to. That brings him the most glory. Listen, watch this. What you and I become in the eyes of God is far more than what you and I do. He said he will work in us what he wills for us, and it'll bring him great pleasure. And the verse of Scripture to prove that is Romans 8:29. He says he predestined. He predetermined what? That you and I would be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's the will of God. That's his purpose in your life. That's his plan for your life. And if you will acknowledge his lordship, he is the Lord. He's the boss in my life. If you don't like bosses, you just remember this. He's loving, kind, generous, and I could just go on and on and on with the wonderful attributes of God. He's the boss, but he guides and leads us for our own good and for His great pleasure. He says, it's a pleasurable thing to God that you and I would walk in His Spirit. Now, I'm going to put four statements up on the screens, and I'll put them up there because I want you to be able to write them down, because what it is, it capsules this whole sermon. So look at this. We're to continually be aware that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. He's reigning in our life. That's the first thing we want to be aware of His place and His position in our life. Second one, we have a personal responsibility to live out what He has placed within us, and that is a righteous life. It's a responsibility. And the third, it is not only His will to do so, but He is at work within us to make it so. You have that awesome promise. And His ultimate goal for each of us is Christ-likeness, conformed to the image of His Son. If you're wise, you'll write that down. And if you hear somebody, for example, who just got saved, I'll tell you what, you can be a blessing. If you could sit down and you said to them, let me just show you four things that will help you all of your Christian life. Because that is what this Christian life's all about. Father, we love You and praise You and thank You to make such a commitment as You've made, that whatever You will for us, You will also work for us. We just want to say thank You. Because that means we'll never be in a position where we cannot do Your precious will. I pray for those who are listening or who are watching who are unsaved, been thinking about it but never been saved, even talked about it, even considered it at some point, but for some reason have not been. Would You impress upon their heart, it is serious business, it's eternal business. It's all about Jesus' death on the cross and His willingness to live within us and to live out through us every day this awesome, godly, all-satisfying life. We love You and we praise You, Father, for loving us that much today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once we become a child of God, our life is to be an example of the life of Jesus Christ. At intouch.org, learn more about accepting Jesus as Savior and following Him in obedience. There you can see today's message, I Am Saved, Now What? And find a library of free and inspiring messages from Dr. Stanley, sermon notes, and resources to help you live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Download the InTouch app to take the teaching of Dr. Stanley on the go, or follow us on YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter.
Imagine walking where Jesus walked and seeing what He would have seen. This year, we are pleased to announce the InTouch Holy Land Tour. Join us as we visit the Sea of Galilee and get up close to the places you've read about in the Scriptures. It'll be an unforgettable experience filled with spiritual lessons you'll treasure for a lifetime. I look forward to you joining me in Israel.
My life, if I could show all the moments, so many moments that made me who I am, but what makes me complete is Christ.
Share a personal message on a beautiful note card from the lens of Dr. Charles Stanley. Enjoy 6 floral designs, each featuring a spring flower in this 18-card set.
How can you live and grow in your faith during tough times, when the past has a hold on you, when the right choice is unclear? explore biblical answers with the Spiritual Foundation Series, a 20-booklet set to encourage your faith.
One of the great benefits of being a Christian is knowing your life doesn't end here. Though we endure hardships, disappointments, even physical decay, these are only temporary. God has promised a wonderful, eternal place for believers. But what is this place like? Today we'll look at a question from someone who wants to know a little more about the afterlife. Here's the question. There are several references in the Bible about living on the earth forever. Can you explain this? Will we be in heaven with Jesus or on this new earth? Well, thank you for asking that question, and I'd like to answer it by giving you several scriptures that are very clear about the fact that heaven is not only going to include the heaven that we think about, but also this earth. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote it in this light. He said, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Now, in this passage, what the Apostle Paul is referring to is the fact that the creation as you and I know it is going to change. And he puts it this way. He says the creation is groaning. And you think about earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes and all the things that we experience today. He says even the creation itself is groaning for a change. Then he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, listen to this passage. He says, for example, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." It's very evident from these passages that something's going to happen to this earth. There's going to be a cleansing take place. Then, for example, in Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, listen to what he says. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" Now, it's evident from these passages that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. When he talks about a new heaven, he's talking about the heavens as we know them, not the heaven where God reigns with all of his angelic host and his son. When he speaks of the earth, he's talking about this earth, that there's going to be a cleansing. All these things are going to be burned up. A new heaven and a new earth. And when he says, for example, in these passages here, that he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, then there's going to be a unification of the heavens that we hear about in the Scripture and this earth. For example, if God destroyed this earth forever, it would look like Satan won the battle. But he's not going to win, because he is going to place together this earth with all of its renewed glory and honor as it was in the beginning. And heaven and earth, as you and I know it, will be one, so that we'll be in heaven, we'll be on earth. It'll all be heaven when he finishes. So does God annihilate the original creation? No, he does not. As we said, the devil wins if that happens. Heaven and renewed earth is going to equal what heaven's going to be like.
So we move from one to the other. There are no limitations. And everything he's promised in the Word of God will absolutely be true. So you don't have to worry about where you're going to live one of these days. It's all going to be heaven, and it's going to be heaven for all eternity. Well, thank you for joining us today on this broadcast of In Touch. And remember, obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. It's the only way to experience life at its very best.
Touching the world with a passion for God and compassion for people. In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley is a presentation of In Touch Ministries. This program is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.